Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19, reading verses 37 and 38. Luke 19, 37, 38. Then we'll be turning over to Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. Starting first of all with Luke 19, 37 and 38. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then over to chapter 21, reading verses 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The title of our message this morning is this, The Palms Shall Wave Again. Dear Father, as we look to thy word on this special Sunday, pray that your spirit will be upon us, and all necessary truth will be communicated to our hearts and minds. We pray in thy precious name. Amen. I wish I could have been there on that first Palm Sunday to hear the announcement of the world's greatest news. The public announcement to all Jerusalem that Jesus of Nazareth was far more than a carpenter's son, far more than a miracle worker. He was, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. The most significant parade in history brought Jesus into Jerusalem, where he was hailed as the King of the Jews. I think most of us love a parade this morning. Perhaps you've been so fortunate at some time in your life to be in a parade. We had a great time at the parade for Mid-America Nazarene College when we went through town celebrating our accreditation a couple of weeks ago. They told me the day of the parade that there were 123 cars in the parade. That's a lot of cars. It's a long parade. And if you doubt it, if you don't believe me, just ask the poor people who got blocked by the parade's path, and I'm sure they'll tell you, yeah, there were at least 123 cars. There was tremendous excitement, tremendous enthusiasm, perhaps like nothing else we've ever seen here before. All of us were having the time of our lives. And I think it was perhaps something like that the day that the disciples came with Jesus into Jerusalem. They were having the time of their life. At last, he's making his move. At last, we're beginning to get somewhere. Romans, beware. King Jesus is just about to put you down. They waved palm branches. They put them in the path of the Savior, even as they did for warrior kings who were returning to their cities. Oh, those palm trees. They're symbolic of praise. There's something regal and majestic about a palm tree. Their branches lifted high and gently swaying in a posture of perpetual praise. The palm branch, a symbol of victory. That's why we have one in our stained glass window. That's why they waved them on that first Palm Sunday, heralding the triumphant entry of Christ. Those who knew Jesus, they knew he was a winner. In reality, they knew he was born to win. And everybody loves a winner. Yes, these followers were ready to go with this kind of king anywhere. Anywhere. Anywhere? Really? Not so. No, when the cheering masses became a jeering mob, most everybody denied ever having known him. Jerusalem had her greatest opportunity on this first Palm Sunday. Jesus gave this beloved city of God the opportunity to acclaim him and receive him as king. But they chose to miss their opportunity. I'd like to ask you this morning, what have you done with your opportunity? What do you mean? Well, the truth is, Christ's triumphal parade is still in procession. He still marches through the pages of history. In fact, I can tell you on the authority of God's word that his parade has intersected your life. And he stands before you and asks the question of Pilate, what will you do with Jesus? It is really your opportunity of a lifetime. What have you done with it? The Jews should have seen it as prophecy fulfilled. Instead, they perceived it as prophets threatened. He was a threat to their self-centered lifestyle. He called for changed lives, for clean living, for new mountains of holy living to ascend. He promised to help them be more than a match for their adversaries. But the longer he talked, the more he did, the less shouting was heard. The palms stopped waving when Jesus cleansed the temple and called for authentic religion, real religion, religion that really changes lives instead of hypocrisy and sham. The palms stopped waving. Jesus was pretty much on his own. Of course, he's used to that. He's had so many experiences of being on his own. It seems when he really needed help, there was no one around who cared. By the way, where were you yesterday when he needed you? What do you mean? I mean, chances are he needed you yesterday. And maybe you left him on his own again. Maybe he needed you to love a child and to tell him that Jesus loved him and died for him. Maybe he needed you to speak an encouraging word to a discouraged soul. Maybe he needed you to visit the sick and imprisoned. Maybe he needed you to tell someone filled with despair of his great power to transform tragedy into triumph. Where were you when he needed you? Oh, it's great to wave palm branches when we're all here together. We need that. But in addition to that, he needs us to do some palm waving out on the streets of life. And I ask you again this morning, what are we doing with our opportunities? Where were you when he needed you yesterday? But more importantly, where will you be when he needs you tomorrow? The Jerusalem Jews missed their finest hour. They took the greatest life that ever lived and smashed it to death on a rugged cross. Might as well burn the palm branches. Nothing to cheer about now. The winner turns out to be a loser. And so the story ends. Or does it? It does not. Oh, I thought the parade was over. You thought wrong. I thought we were all finished with palm branch waving. Wrong again. God's word says, the palms shall wave again. What do you mean? Simply this. After this first parade was over, Jesus took his disciples aside and said, men, there are some things I want you to remember. The going will not be smooth. It's going to be rough. Instead of things getting better, they're definitely going to get worse and worse. And you'll think that you can't take anymore. In the years ahead, nations will be filled with distress and perplexity. Are you aware of any nations this morning that are filled with distress and perplexity? Are you aware of the condition of European countries with runaway inflation, not to mention our own rate of inflation? Leaders trying to govern without a majority. Jesus said there'll be nations filled with distress and perplexity. Then he said, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. I heard one of our local psychiatrists say this week that his mental hospital is filled with people who are suffering basically from depression. The number one symptom, he said, of the people in my hospital is depression. And this is not just true of his hospital, but of other hospitals as well. No, those who are there are filled with anxiety, with dread, with fear. Jesus said, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. He went on to say, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And the powers of this world are being shaken. Britain's leader was shaken loose, and a new leader appointed. America's president has suffered the worst shaking of any president in memory. France's leader is dead. Leadership in many nations of the world seems in peril. Jesus said, the powers shall be shaken. What does it mean? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, past and present, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when all these things begin to come to pass, and you think you can't take any more, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The parade will begin again. The palms will wave again. For that will be the day of Christ's final triumphal entry onto the stage of history. Yes, the palms will wave again as the resurrected King Jesus returns to earth and receives those who have believed on him for salvation and takes them to live with him forevermore. The palms will wave again. The air will be filled with sounds of hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It will be the greatest parade in history. We all missed the first parade. I do not want to miss the second one. Oh, but you say this morning, Pastor, what's the hurry? The world has been getting worse for years. It may go on for years and years. There's no need to panic. Yes, that's true. We do not know when the next parade begins. But the word says in Luke 21 and 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So that day, what day? The day of your redemption. So that day come upon you unawares. Beware. As for me, I want to live in a state of readiness. I want to be prepared to march in that greatest parade of the ages. But you know, we can't think only of ourselves. Hopefully, we'll all be ready. But oh, there are so many others in our country and around the world who have never even heard of this triumphant Christ. What's more, they have no idea that he's coming back. They know nothing of Christ's triumphant adequacy. And the truth is, there are some very serious contemporary implications to this Palm Sunday event. Jesus wanted the event publicized. We've already made point of that fact. This was the time he announced himself to the whole wide world as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he also commissioned his disciples, past and present, to continually publicize this good news until his return. He said to them in the Great Commission, go everywhere and tell them that Jesus Christ can save them from their sins. Go and tell that Jesus Christ is King, Savior, Redeemer. Tell it to the whole world. But today's tendency seems to be to stay and pray, not go and tell. In fact, many denominations are recalling their missionaries. But as Dr. Strickland said at our evangelism conference, we're not recalling, we're recruiting. We're still looking for people who will go and tell the good news about Jesus. Tell that he is mighty to save, that he's strong to deliver. Mighty to save from what? strong to deliver from what? From sin. Oh, you say, I thought we were beyond that stage. Really, you don't mean to tell me you're still talking about sin. Well, you see, the world has never stopped having the sin problem. It's true that society has tried to explain it away, but it's been unsuccessful. Sin is still sin. Just as it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve turned their back on God and rebelled against him and committed the first sin. Mankind has been dealing with the sin problem ever since. And in these later years, we've tried to explain it away in 1,000 different ways so that we're not to be held responsible for sin. We explain it in many other ways, but whatever way we explain it, we're sure to end up not holding ourselves responsible. I've been pleased to hear Dr. Carl Menninger of the famed psychiatric clinic in Topeka, Kansas, the Menninger Clinic. He's been doing a lot of talking about sin lately. In fact, he's written a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? One of the world's foremost psychiatrists. Dr. Menninger said psychiatrists have tried to explain away sin so that everyone is blameless for their deeds. But he says, as a result, the sense of moral responsibility is faint in this country and apparently growing fainter. He says, recognizing the fact of voluntarily will sin is the only hopeful view, since it implies the possibility of repenting and correcting it. Not bad for a psychiatrist. He goes on to say, the logical, reasonable, effective solution is to make atonement. He goes on to say, and this is my favorite part, the ministers shouldn't pull any punches. The minister ought to say, of course you feel guilty with some of the things you've done. If I'd done them, I'd feel guilty too. Now cut it out. He says if more preachers talk like that, they'd have more sinners in church to preach to. Oh, yes. The world needs to be confronted with their sin. But they also need to be confronted with a solution. And that solution is the triumphant Christ. If we still simply tell people they are sinners and that they are lost and on their way to a devil's hell, that only breeds frustration and despair. But oh, it's a two-sided issue. We must not only help them identify the fact that they are in sin, but we must help them to identify the fact there is a solution for their sins. And the solution is the triumphant Christ. We need to tell people that good news around the world. Some of our own people in this congregation are waiting to go to people who do not know and to tell them this good news. The blacks are going in just a few weeks to the American Indians. The Walkers at the end of the summer will be going to New Guinea. They'll be going in just these weeks. I wonder this morning, would you go too? You say, oh me? Well, the world needs to hear, and how can they hear without someone to tell them? This world of ours, in case you haven't been reading the books and haven't been reading the newspapers, this world of ours is being shaken at the very foundation. But I look at it as a day of immense and glorious opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, I wish our denomination had a TV and radio program of at least an hour a day in Germany, in France, in England, in Italy, and many other countries. People everywhere are looking for a leader. They don't know who he is. In the countries of Europe, I have been reading, the people feel as though they need some strong leader, someone to lead and guide them. They don't know who he is. Someone needs to tell them. His name is Jesus. Well, if that's the answer, why don't we tell them? Basically, three reasons. men, money, motivation. We would be in every open country of the world sharing this good news if we had the motivation. We ought to have it. Jesus said, commanded, demanded, instructed, told his disciples, go everywhere and tell my story. That ought to be motivation enough. If we have the motivation, do we have the men? Will you go? Oh, I'm as serious as I can be this morning. Will you go? We have some teenagers sitting right over here. It could be God desperately needs you to go. But it may not only be teenagers. It could be college age, or it could even be older. In a service like this, on this very Sunday morning, God the Holy Spirit could put his hands of service upon your shoulders and say he's right. What he says is true. They must be told. Will you go? Will you tell them? We need the motivation. We need the men. But what about the money? How about your money? You know, God doesn't have you until he has your money too. Now, you can try to explain that away and rationalize that away, and that's your privilege. But what I tell you is the truth. God doesn't really have you until he has your money too. I've been doing a lot of thinking and praying this week about our $10,000 missionary offering next Sunday. In the midst of all this, one of our fine young adults came to see me this week. He had some questions. We talked together. Among the things he shared with me was the fact that he was being challenged for the first time to sacrificially give $100 in this Easter offering. He said, Pastor, we've been here, but he said, I've just never felt we could do it before. But he said, the Spirit's been dealing with me, and I'm feeling like he wants me to do it. I called him by name, and I said, you know, so many people miss so many blessings because God doesn't have their money. And I told him, for some reason, I'm not really sure why, but I told him about the first big offering that we took in this church 10 years ago next month. We'd had a problem in trying to pay our budgets, our district budgets, our college budgets, our general church budgets. I came in March. It was May. The assembly year was over in July, and we'd be starting a new year in August. But the Lord began dealing with me about this matter of the budgets and getting them paid. So I made it a very definite matter of prayer and came up with what I considered a heroic plan. Starting with a new assembly year, the first check to be drawn each week from the money that came in through tithes and offerings would be to pay on a weekly basis, not a monthly basis, but a weekly basis, our budgets. That would be drawn before my paycheck was drawn. In other words, the budgets would get paid whether I did or not. Now I was feeling somewhat like a martyr and feeling like, a hero's welcome should be granted anybody who would do a thing like that. But right in the midst of all my self-adoration, the Lord said, that's good. I like that. That's a good plan. I want you to do that. I really do. But what about this year? Well, I said, this year, I just got here in March. The year's over in July. They've never been paid before. Why should I get all excited about this year? No, he said, I want you to pay them this year. It amounted to about $1,000. He told me that he wanted to go to the people wanted me to go to the people the next Sunday and ask 9 people to join me in giving $100 by that next Sunday. And I didn't have the money, but he promised that he'd help me get it. And he gave me the message to preach. The message was the man who missed Pentecost. That was Pentecost Sunday. And the message that he burned upon my heart was the fact that the disciple who missed Pentecost missed one of the world's greatest events. Old Judas not only lost his life, but he lost out on the opportunity to be in one of the world's greatest events, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord seemed to share with me that day in my study that the reason he did was because he held so tightly to the purse strings. He was the treasurer of the group, you know. And the word tells us money mattered too much. As a result, he missed Pentecost. Oh, God came in that service. We had a wonderful time, and I ended it by telling for the challenge that God had laid upon my heart. I bowed my head, prayed a sentence prayer. When I opened my eyes, there were 6 people that were standing with me who indicated they'd give $100 by that next Sunday. I knew none of them had it. But we needed 300 more. We bowed our heads, prayed another sentence prayer, and when we opened our eyes, 3 more people were standing. Every dime of it came in by that next Sunday. For the first time, we paid our budgets in full. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, we had a tremendous blessing. We had a tremendous blessing by being obedient to the leadership of God in that day. And I'll tell you this morning, it always works that way when you mind God. Do you suppose you hold too tightly to the purse strings of your treasury? If so, it's very dangerous business. If you don't believe me, ask a fella named Judas. We need $10,000 for the work of our church around the world next Sunday morning. Oh, you say, don't we need money for our work here? We sure do. In fact, we need $14,000 between now and next Sunday. But we believe a selfless church will be blessed of God and will have its local needs supplied if we are faithful in fulfilling the Great Commission, if we are faithful in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added in. It works at a church level. It works at a personal level. You can't beat it. It's a beautiful way to live. Oh, there's so much to tell. We need the men. We need the money. But we have to have the motivation, or we won't have the men or the money. But we have the greatest story ever told. Isn't that motivation enough? Jesus, our triumphant King, has stepped into history to be our Redeemer and Lord. He's commissioned us to tell His story. Isn't that motivation enough? If not, then surely the fact that our triumphant King is going to return, the palms shall wave again. Surely this is motivation enough to supply the men and the money to tell His story to the world that begs to hear. An African chief said to the great missionary David Livingstone, "Since it is true that all who die unforgiven are lost forever, why did your nation not come to tell us of it before now? My ancestors are all gone, and none of them knew anything of what you tell me." Yes, the palms will wave again. There will be another, a final triumphant entry by King Jesus, but this time it will not be on the rough stone streets of Jerusalem for the Jews alone. This time he will come down the highway of heaven for all the redeemed to praise and glorify him and depart with him. Will you be among them? Will anybody else be there because of your faithfulness? Oh, may it be so. And may all of us wave palms of victory, palms of glory together as we join our King for an eternity of praise, adoration, and joy unspeakable with our triumphant